Well, good morning. Good morning, Freedom Community Church. How are you this morning? Everybody awake? Do we need coffee? Always. Always. Well, hey, it's Sunday. We're here again. Best place to be on a Sunday morning, right? With God's people and with each other. And we're grateful that we have a place that we can gather together and to worship our King. And we want to start our time with a little bit of worship. If you're out in the hallway, grab your coffee, come on in. And we want to start our time worshiping our King. But before we do, let's have a little word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today. We want to thank you that you've brought your church together once again, Lord. And Lord, we're here for you. And yes, we love to fellowship with each other and to see each other. But Lord, we're here for you, and we're here for to be changed by you, Lord. We're here to hear your word, and we want to take it all in, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears, help us to hear from you and to really just engage with the word today and to let it change us, to let it wash over us and change us. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to worship and pray that you would be blessed by it, by your church today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, feel free to stand if you like, but we want to start our time with a little bit of worship.
say I am. Woo! Who the sun stands, oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Woo!
Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus, that we are who you say that we are, Lord. Not what the world tells us we are, not what the enemy tells us, not what we tell ourselves, Lord. But we are who you say we are, that we're children of God because of everything that you've done, Jesus. And so we praise you today. We look forward to this time that we have in your word. Pray that you would change our hearts, make us more like you, God. We love you. We give you all the glory, and we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. How are you today? Can you hear me? Okay, there you are. Here I am. Awesome. Hey, a few quick things for announcements. First of all, men's and women's Bible studies. I hope you're invested in those, that you're connecting in some place, somewhere, somehow, other than just Sunday mornings. I mean, I love you to be here on Sunday mornings. It's great to gather. But those interactions that are very personal are going to happen in smaller groups, and I hope you'll be joining into those. So men, you have Saturday morning. Ladies, you have the 15th and the 16th of next week we're starting. But ladies, do know that Wednesday night at 7 and Thursday mornings at 10 are at Marie Cuppin's in person. So if you want to go there. But next week, the Women's Bible Study has moved to Annette's home. And all that is in your bulletin or at the information table, so just make sure you get the information. Don't show up to the wrong place. That's always scary because we're so close to the end. You might think everybody's departed. So make sure you're in the right spot here. If you are looking for sermon notes, please do sign up at the table. We'll email them to you each Sunday morning. You can print them out and bring them with you. There's usually a lot of cross-reference scriptures, so you can spend some time studying and saying, okay, is the pastor lying to me, or is this actually in the Bible? And so we give you those Bible verses, and hopefully you'll take some time, and you'll go through those pieces and study for yourself. So sign up for sermon notes at the information table if you want them. Also, you can go to our calendar on our website at freedomcommunity.church. And you can see the events on the bottom of the homepage. Plus, you can look at the last three messages if you happen to miss one, because they tend to be a series. We're going through the book of Isaiah now for those of you who are guests with us today. So glad you're here. A few more things. We have our first mission meeting for the trip in March for El Salvador. If you want to be on the mission team going to El Salvador, please make sure that right after church, you capture somebody out at the front table if you don't know where you're going, and they'll direct you back to the mission meeting. If this is your first time with us and you're like, well, can I go even though it's my first time? Absolutely. Go to the mission meeting and hear what God has in store, and we'll get you hooked up there and ready to go. And then next Sunday after church, we're going to have a dessert, a pre-Thanksgiving dessert. We'd just love to spend some time with you and fellowship with you. And if some of you, you know, maybe you just want to hang out for a while and talk with some people, that would be great. You don't have to bring anything. All of it's provided. The only thing you need to do is block out a little time for yourself after service next Sunday. You know what? They were making fun of me this morning about my my bloopers and announcements, and God has revenge. I think he got back. The announcements are correct this morning. Praise God. Okay. Yeah, normally they do look more like bloopers. I will admit that. I'm not very good at this part. Hey, I've got two more pieces for you in announcements. Let's see if now I just set myself up, haven't I? December 9th, we've been given a great opportunity. Many of you might realize that we run a mobile response trailer called Refuge Point. It goes out and it feeds law enforcement, search and rescue, fire teams, emergency services, when something is a little bit prolonged, 3 or 4 hours or more, maybe even going into days. We've had that trailer out for 5 days in a row at certain times when people need assistance. But you can imagine cooking the meals and providing for them and all the things that are necessary for cooking those meals get expensive. And so we depend on donations. Well, we have been given a great opportunity. The ROTC in the high school at Battleground is hosting a competition on December 9th. 5 schools will be coming. It'll be roughly 350 ROTC members who are participating along with their families, so 100 and 150 extra people probably to feed. They have asked us, would you be willing to bring your mobile response trailer out and feed them all? And then all the proceeds from that will go to you for doing the mission that you do with all the emergency services. I will tell you, the most our trailer has ever fed is probably 200, and it was in conjunction with a few, with another company who came out to feed, you know, wildland fire team. So we're talking probably 450 to 500 meals. Now, this is a little different. Normally, when our trailer goes out, you have to be registered with Washington State Emergency Management. So if you haven't done that whole process through us, it takes a little bit to do it. This is not that. So this is an all call for the church. I don't even know what it looks like yet. We just got the opportunity this week. We'll serve some breakfasts. We're going to serve 450 to 500 lunches in an hour. So we have a few key players already plugged in doing their part, but we're going to need some hands on deck. And I would love to even talk about maybe making some baked goods that people can bring and offer up, as we just love on maybe our future military or those emergency service workers who are going to come out of ROTC and join the fire department or go to law enforcement academy or something of that nature. So if you would, this is what I'm going to ask you to do for now. Take your calendar, and if you have time on December 9th, block it out for feeding the ROTC and joining us. And next week, I'll give you a much more comprehensive plan. Just haven't had a chance to do this yet. And I'm super excited about that. I love it when the church like comes together in mass and does something powerful like this. And I'm hoping the proceeds of this are going to give us enough to feed at least the first half year next year for all the people that we serve. And you say, only the first half year? Oh, wait, there's more. If this goes well, and actually we won't even know because we have to commit to it pretty quickly, there's a second ROTC competition sometime in January or February, which is five different schools that will be held at Prairie High School, and we've been asked to consider doing that too. That's the second half of the year. So I think we can fund the entire year of all of our call-outs if we do these two events. Are you on board?
Yeah.
Are you excited?
Yeah.
Yeah, me too. I like slinging burgers. Let's do this. It's going to be good. So keep in tune for that. Next piece. I want to give you an update. The Israel, Hamas, the Middle Eastern piece. Each week I'm trying to give you pieces to pay attention to. And here's the thing I want you to really think about. First of all, we're obviously going to continue to pray for the hostages who are being held, Israeli citizens and citizens from around the world who are being held in Gaza. And we're going to pray for their release and their return to their family in whatever state they're in now. Hopefully we're all doing that. We're really praying for God's will to see what's happening there. But I think Pastor Scott did a great job last week. Biblically, yeah, amen, you can give him a clap. I was so grateful. I was watching from home, and I'm like, home run, great job. And one of the things I think that should be very pertinent for us is this the buildup of the war of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39? That's what I keep talking about each week, because it tells us how rapture-ready we might need to be, right? How close are we? Because truly, the Lord could call the church home at any moment. But let me give you a few pieces based on Ezekiel 38 and 39 that I think you should find of interest. We are told, again, a list of very specific nations who will all come together and come down at Russia's leading when Russia moves to the south to make war with Israel, along with Turkey and Persia, which is Iran. And you see places like Libya, and we saw parts of Sudan and that part of northeastern Africa will come up. I mean, they're very specifically listed. And then we see the absence of some nations listed, or not listed, like Egypt and like Saudi Arabia and like Iraq. They're just not there. Who typically, Egypt and Iraq have been at the front of these confrontations with Israel, but they're just not listed. So knowing the list that God has given us, we should probably look at those nations and say, what's happening in response to what's going on here? And I want to give you just a few of those pieces so that you can keep asking yourself, is this leading to the war of Gog and Magog? If somebody has told you this, is that they have jumped the gun. You can't make that declaration until Russia moves down to make war with Israel, and the other nations are with them. Then you know it's the war of Gog and Magog. But here's some things that are interesting. Libya, who is off the radar for most of us for the most part, has been under Russian influence for quite some time now. And what we found with Libya is Libya, in the very first week of this conflict, expelled the Israeli ambassadors and called their ambassadors home. They broke diplomatic ties immediately with Israel, which was interesting. I mean, they've been kind of the silent player. Boom, they were right at the front of that. So Libya on the list. Russia has chosen to side with Hamas and is calling Israel illegal invaders of the land, and has actually been delivering armaments now that we're finding that are going to Hamas and that are going into Syria to arm Hezbollah. And so what we find is there's this divide because of the Ukraine and Russia conflict. And I always find it interesting that Russia is calling this a usurping of power, an invasion of the people. And I'm like, wait a minute. Aren't you the one that, like, moved into Ukraine? Anyway, besides that, what we see is Russia has clearly sided, and they had good diplomatic ties with Israel. If you remember just a few years ago, Russia said, look, if you go ahead and you expand the Leviathan field, and if you work on the oil outrigger out there in the sea, we will provide all the security for you if we can partner. We would love to partner with you. And now they've broken all diplomatic ties now again with Israel. So Russia, Libya, Saudi Arabia, who's not on the list and who's been pressured heavily to break ties with Israel, along with the United Arab Emirates and a few others, have said, no, we refuse. We are keeping our stance with Israel. And what we find in the War of Gog and Magog is Sheba and Dedan, which is current-day Saudi Arabia, when all this happens, will simply say, have you come to make plunder? And that's it. That's the formal protest that will go out at that point. Well, they're not joining. They've actually even shot down some of the rockets that are coming from the Houthis in Yemen towards Israel, and then been threatened that the Yemenis will come and burn all their oil fields. But Saudi Arabia is standing their ground. Again, exactly what we see in Gog and Magog. And then Turkey. Turkey's probably one of the biggest players that you should keep your eye on for a bit here. Turkey is a member of NATO, which is supposed to be an alliance with us and the West, right? But Turkey, where we actually have some nuclear weapons and some other things and quite a few soldiers, has very cautiously in the beginning tried to play both sides and now has abandoned that policy altogether and has moved to the jihadist side. I'm going to call it the jihadist side because it's much bigger than what's happening in Gaza with Hamas and the Palestinians. And by the way, 80% of the Palestinians who are in Gaza want Hamas there. So when you hear of all the innocent Palestinians, you need to go through and watch all the videos when they took the one girl who was half German and half Israeli citizenship with her legs broken in a truck, and they're driving her across the border, and thousands of people are punching on her. The streets are filled with thousands of people. These are the Palestinian people, 80%, who support Hamas and are passing out candies and giving victory speeches because of the atrocities. And if you don't know of all the atrocities, I won't share them all with you. But interestingly enough, the jihadists who came in had GoPro cameras, and they recorded their own atrocities. And they're more than I think most people can watch. So I leave all this for you to say at this point, to say that if you're watching the scene, all the players who are in Ezekiel 38 and 39 are galvanizing their position together. Now the question is, will Russia move? Until they do, don't let somebody hype you out and say, this is the War of Gog and Magog. It very well could be. This is World War III. I don't know. It very well could be. What I will tell you is I do not believe Israel is going to finish what they're doing now until all of Gaza is cleared out, until all of Hezbollah in Lebanon is dismantled, and until the nuclear weapons facilities in Iran are destroyed. I don't believe they will stop. They have more armament now there. If you look at the number of ships, military ships from all nations, not just ours, It's more than was deployed at any time in World War II. We have more military ships there in that region right now than in any time in World War II. More ships in the whole water than that time. So you've got them from Russia, you've got them from UK, you've got them, I mean, the United States, the amount of military power we have in our Navy there right now is beyond imagination. And then you've got now Russia and you've got China. They're all moving in that direction. So are things heating up? Absolutely. What should we be doing? Looking up. Because our Savior is a-coming, right? Is this that war yet? I don't know. Is it World War III? I don't know. I do know all those wars are coming. Why? Because the Bible tells us this reality. That's the truth. And you can bank on the truth. Two-thirds of Bible prophecy are completely fulfilled. And God is accurate down to the last detail. The remaining ones coming, he's just as accurate with those. And so we know it's coming. We don't freak out. We look up. We tell others about Jesus, and we prepare to go home. Amen? So let's spend a time in prayer. I'm going to lead. If you're new with us, I'm going to pray about something, give you a chance to sit there and talk with the Lord about it, and then I'll bring up another issue, and we will pray about that. Lord Jesus, thanks for this morning, a chance for us to come together in a really weird world. Every week it gets weirder. I think several years ago we thought, okay, at some point this has got a cap. But nope, it's still just as crazy. And Lord, we're so grateful that you've told us in advance of the things that are coming, that we would know how to pray and know that we don't have to be panicked, overdone, stressed out, wringing our hands, wondering what will happen next. Because we know the end of the story, and it's the beginning of eternal life. It's physical presence with you, and we're so grateful. But you've also told us to occupy until you come, not to hide out in the woods and bunker underneath the house, but, Lord, to get out and engage with people and tell them about who you are, to be the restraining force of evil, like 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us we are to be because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Until you come again and remove the church. And so, Lord, we just want to rejoice in that, and we want to start by praying for the leaders of our nation. You tell us in the Bible specifically, pray for the leaders of your nation, and oh, God, that's what we want to do right now. We realize that when we're talking about the leaders who are humans in any nation, that there's going to be flaws. We've all got flaws, Lord. But then there can be those who absolutely have an agenda which is demonic. It's inspired by things which are not you. You've made it very clear that there are two sources of family in the earth, those who have made you their father and those whose father is Satan. You said that, Jesus, not me. I don't mean to be inflammatory. I mean to be accurate. And the truth of the matter is we have some people who are in authority who certainly are not under your headship. And Father, we do want to pray that you would replace them with those who love you and would serve you and hear from you and govern according to the dictates of the word. We desire that. We want that. I believe that you want that. But we also understand that as prophecy is unfolding, there are some who will be put in those places who are not yours. It's the very unfolding of the scene. It's the final curtain call, the final act before you take the church out. And Lord, what we want to pray right now for them is that you would bring many of them to salvation. You would bring them to their knees. You would bring them to a point where they would repent and come to you. And if not, Lord, you would use them perfectly for your purposes, which are about to unfold on the earth. And that you would shield your people by the good leaders who you have placed there also. So, Father, we're praying for the salvation of our leaders, and we're praying for the redirection of our nation, if not through government, which I believe is the right way, then through the church, which is the only way. We believe, Lord, that you can redirect the heart of this nation, not by a king, not by a president, not by a senator or a house committee, but by your Holy Spirit alive and present in the church. And yet, Lord, as we pray for the leaders of our nation, I also pray for the leaders of the church, because there's some messed up stuff going on in the church. And so, Lord, we're just praying for shepherds after your own heart throughout the churches. And Lord, we just want to take a moment now and pray over our nation and our leaders and our pastors and those who need to lead according to your heart and not their own desires. And so we pray. And Lord, as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem now, again, another thing that you've told us to do in the word, we want to start by praying for the hostages, Lord, those who are still kept by people who don't just keep them, but abuse them. And Lord, we know it's everyone from infants to elderly, even some of those who were Holocaust survivors taken again. And Lord, our heart is saddened, we're sickened, we're angered, and rightfully so. And we're praying that you would resolve that matter. And that, Lord, also that you would bring your peace to Jerusalem. We know, Lord, that probably where we're at this point, it's not going to be the absence of conflict. That kind of peace is probably not coming back. Not until you come back. But Lord, what we know is that every individual there can have peace with you right now. You have made the invitation to salvation to the murderer, to the kidnapper, back in the days to the slave runners, and even today to the slave runners, to the person who is just filled with pride. You have made it available for all. And Lord, we can testify to the peace that you brought when we received what you have offered. A new life because of your blood. And Lord, we know that the greater peace is that peace which will come when your kingdom is established upon the earth. And so, Lord, as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, will you lead us now by your Holy Spirit how we're to pray? Lord, actually, there's so many times I think we take our thoughts that are sculpted by things outside of the Word of God. Outside of the Bible, and they cause us to pray maybe in a way that isn't how you would lead us. And we just want to come with open hands and say, by the power of your Spirit, teach us to pray right now for the peace of Jerusalem, and we wait upon you. And Lord, we want to pray now for the persecuted church. We realize that that is not a small number of people, and it is not one type of persecution, but many that are increasing in the world. And we just ask, Lord, that again, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us insights and understandings that maybe we don't even have up to this point. Maybe even place us spiritually in the presence of somebody who is going through great persecution or has lost much because of it. And have us to whisper into their ear the words that you would give directly to us to strengthen and encourage them and build them up in you. And Lord, we ask while we were praying for the persecuted church that you would speak to each one of us and maybe even, if necessary, convict us as to how we are to be involved. The ways we are to give or the way we are to write letters or which mission agency we should join into to stand with those who are in enormous trial. And so, Lord, we wait on you now and we pray. And finally, Lord, we want to pray for whoever you would lay on our heart. We know that there's many matters, there's many things to pray about. I love what Mario was saying today in our prayer time before church, that if we just pray for the rapture, we won't have to pray for any of the other things. But Lord, we know that until you come, we need to pray for some other things. And we just ask, Lord, that you would lead us as to what we should pray for right now and how we should pray. Lord, thank you for this chance just to be still, to wait upon you, to be in your presence. Lord, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to do this many times a day throughout the week. And I pray for those who don't, and this is one of those few experiences that they get in the week, Lord, that this would be a taste test, an example of what it's like to be in your presence, and they would long for it and desire it. And press into it, because in your presence is fullness of joy, that peace that we really desire, the answers and the strength for how we're to move forward in this world, to do the work of ministry and to serve you with all that we have. And Lord, we just want to give you praise for this time set apart for you right now, that you would be here with us, walking in the midst of the church as you tell us. And we just want to say thank you for loving us the way you do and for caring for us so extravagantly. And we lift all these things up in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's do this. Go ahead and stand up. Look for somebody you've never met before or you haven't seen for a while. Make a connection, then we'll come back and we'll get into the Word. All right, let's go ahead and head back to your seats if you would and grab your Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible or don't have one, we have several on the table. We'd love to give you one of those and let you keep it. All right, look at that. Everybody's moving. This is good. Okay, we are in Isaiah 25 today. And I'll be honest, when I was looking at a bunch of different commentators and how they taught this, they taught Isaiah 25, 26, and 27 together. And I'm like, wait a minute, we just went through all the judgments and now we're getting to the good stuff and you're going to bunch them up? Now we're going to drag this out a little bit. But you'll see there's plenty of good information in here to go through. We started a new section when we got to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 13 through 23 was the judgment of all the nations, right? And we've been talking about that the end times. And then we came to 24 through 27, which is a completely different section. And 24 dealt with the judgment of the whole world, not just the nations, but the entire world, or the judgment that's going to come in the last days. We call it the judgment of God's second coming to the earth. He came once as the babe of Bethlehem. He's coming again to judge the earth. And we heard of the reason this must happen, why he must judge the whole earth, and went through that. So if you're curious, you can go back and listen to chapter 24 and catch it yourself. But as we move to chapter 25, we start with a praise, and then we go to chapter 26, which is a song of praise. And notice there's a difference between those two. When we were in the book of Revelation, we talked about what are called doxologies. And doxologies were given to different groups of people, to the angels, to the saved, the 144,000 Jewish male Billy Graham virgins who would go out and proclaim the everlasting gospel to all the church of all time, the church and the angels together. But these doxologies were not just sung. Many of them were spoken, right? And so what we have is in 25, we have a spoken doxology. And then in 26, we have a song. That's also a doxology. Either way, they're great and they're powerful, but we understand that when you take words and you put them to music, it's even more powerful in my opinion. Like speaking to the Lord and speaking truth to the Lord can be very powerful. Obviously, music moves the heart, but the words and the heart matter more than the melody or the tempo. So it doesn't matter if you're singing them or you're speaking them or whatever you're doing, as long as they're unto the Lord, we realize that there's something powerful and music can propel that. It made me think of during the COVID lockdowns, you know, when the government was saying, well, you can go to church, but you have to be 6 feet apart and you can't sing. And some churches said, well, you know, you don't actually have to sing to praise God, so we're going to speak. Well, no. We will praise God however we are inspired to praise God, but it is legitimate to say that praising God in spoken word without music and song is also a very real way to do it. And you can then go to David, who had a heart after God, and he wrote all the Psalms, not all the Psalms, he wrote many of the Psalms, and really what they were is a doxology put to music, because David understood that music can propel it forward even more. So with that, now we're going to jump into this great section of Isaiah, the one that you have earned after going through all the judgments. In chapter 25, verse 1, it says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. And exalt simply means to lift you up. I'm going to raise you up so that people would hear and understand who you are, that other people would know you. And he says, and I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, your counsels of old our faithfulness and truth. So here's the first question. What name are we to praise? And I say that really because when you're talking about Isaiah's time, it was God the Father, you know, Yahweh or Jehovah or however you want to put it, if you're going to put in the vowels or any of those pieces, or if you're going to say the holy name of God, which can never be spoken. But he's saying, I'm going to praise your name. And what we know from Isaiah's point is that Jesus hadn't come yet. I mean, it's 700 years in the future still. But how should we, who know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, understand this? The reality of the Trinity makes us a little more challenging for some. So let me just give the core basics here, because I think they're important, and these are questions people ask. When we come to the Holy Spirit, what we understand the Holy Spirit is doing is constantly pointing everybody to Jesus. You know, and you can see churches, yeah, that's the plural of churches, apparently. You can see churches where everything is the Holy Spirit. And actually, that's an imbalance. The Holy Spirit is represented in We Are to Worship the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is pointing you to Jesus, the author of your salvation, the one who came and died on the cross for you. So the Holy Spirit is there, but the primary focus is to Jesus. And Jesus is constantly pointing us to the worship of the Father. And he's saying, all authority is in the Father. I pay attention to the Father. Whatever he tells me to do, that I do. And what he doesn't tell me to do, I don't do. And he's constantly pointing us in that direction and to the Holy Spirit in us for victorious living. And then we come to the Father, who has sent the Son into the world to save it, and has made it clear that there's no other way to come to him except through Jesus. So he's pointing you back to Jesus. So when you and I are talking about praising in a very real sense, when we talk about God, we're talking to all three persons of the triune nature of God when we talk to any of them. Let me give you an example. The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God. We see God mentioned there, and he identifies himself as Elohim. That title he uses of himself over 2,500 times between the Old and New Testament, more in the Old than the New, but in both places. And what we find is that's the plural form of God. It's not singular. And so right in the very beginning, and when we're talking about God, he's saying, look, there's one God, and that's a solid point that, you know, we are monotheistic, we're not polytheistic, we don't have all of these gods, we have one God in three persons. And so some people get a little bit, you know, messed up on that. What do I do? Who is your God? Is it the Son? Is it the Father? Is it the Holy Spirit? Yes, because these three persons are one God. And so when we praise one, we praise them all. When you're praising any of the three persons of the Trinity, you're talking to and worshiping the one true God. Did that clear that up for you? Or is that just as clear as mud? Praise Jesus, praise the Father, praise the Holy Spirit. You're praising them all because they're all one true God, one God. And when it comes to the wonderful things that he's done, the list is endless and eternal. When we're talking about praise, this shouldn't be a hard thing for God's people to do. But sometimes I say, you know, you should be able to get up in the morning and the first thing you should do is go through your thank you list. Wake up and start praising God. Tell him what you're thankful for. And if that list is something you struggle with, then you have an escape from reality of who he is and what he's done. It should be something that is so natural for us. And honestly, I think there's a lot of people who have moved so much to the side of intercessory prayer that they forget that their primary purpose is to bring glory to God, which comes in large part by praising God. Bring praise to him and the things he's done, the wonderful things that have already happened. We should be those who can testify of this truth. First of all, the Bible says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. The fact that you and I exist is because of God. And the way that we exist is so miraculous, so incredible, the intricacy of who we are and what makes up the human body and the human experience and the soul that is inside of the body. I mean, you think of all these parts and you go, wow, we should be able to praise him over and over again, just even for the existence that we have. But then it goes beyond that. Then we talk about the spiritual component. We were born spiritually dead, and he made us spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. I mean, the wonderful things he's done, removing our sin from us, justified, just as if I had never sinned, wiping out the transgressions of our wrongs against us. I mean, you and I should be standing back going, wow, these are eternal talking points for us with God. When it comes to praising God, if you're falling short of material, you really don't get it. And even brand new believers, you remember when you were a brand new believer? I do. I remember that day. Everything changed. It was like, boom, the lights turned on. And somehow, I know this doesn't make sense, but the darkness turned off. Well, it was just overshadowed by the light. The light just illuminated everything. And man, I couldn't stop praising. I didn't know anything. I hadn't read the Bible. I didn't know the Bible. What I knew was so small that Jesus died for me and that my sins were forgiven. I couldn't stop praising him. And It doesn't matter if you're a brand new believer or if you've been walking around for a long time. Matter of fact, I think sometimes the brand new believer does a better job praising than the seasoned saint. Sometimes the seasoned saint can stay in the oven too long and they get a little dried out. You know what I mean? And the Lord would say, you and I should be the worshipers of God. We should be constantly worshiping. You know, and I go through these seasons, and you probably do too, where, you know, my worship is a little bit deeper. And then somehow I come out of that a little bit, which is a bummer. It's a decision. It's a drifting. And man, I'm so delighted when the season of worship, for some reason, gets ignited again in my heart. And you and I should be able to praise the wonderful things that he's done every day. And in this, that his counsels are of old and our faithfulness and truth, we have enough material here to preach many sermons. The counsels of God, faithfulness and truth. His counsels don't need to change because he's always correct, because he's God. He knows everything. He sees everything in advance. You know, if you go to a counselor and then you decide you don't like that counselor anymore, they raise your rates and you go to another one, they're probably going to tell you something different. And you might even go to the same counselor and they're going to tell you something different because they got it wrong. Go to the psychic hotline. Yeah, this week you get it wrong, next one it'll be wrong too. They're just perpetually wrong. But God is perpetually correct. He always has it right. His counsel is faithful, and it's true. And you can count on it over and over and over again. And God's given us his word so that we might know the truth, and the truth could serve as our counselor. That's where counseling really is its most powerful and where it's its most important. I like this in John 8:31-32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that's the name of our church, comes from that very verse. The more we know of God, the more free we are in a world that is constantly stealing liberties. Not just liberties given by man, but liberties given by God. We give them away to lies and to deception and the work of the enemy. We bring ourselves into bondage way too many times. When God's counsel says, man, if you'll know my word, if you'll believe my word, if you will understand what I'm saying to you, you will find freedom. And that's true for everyone who will believe in him. The counsel of the word sets us free. Jesus told us also in John 14:16-17 that he would ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to be our helper, and he would abide with us forever, and he calls him the Spirit of Truth. Do you understand what that means? Your counselor isn't somebody that you have to schedule an appointment with for next week. He abides with you forever. The Holy Spirit bringing you back to truth, bringing you back to what the Word says, bringing you back to the freedom that God has given us through the very counsel that he's given us. And we have many verses to testify to the fact that God tells us things before they come to pass. Now, generally and specifically, generally he tells us some things that in this life you're going to have trials and tribulations. But be of good cheer, he's overcome the world. He tells you that, you know, when you are right with the Lord, you'll even find yourself being at peace with your enemies. There's some general revelation. And then there's these things which are prophetic revelation. And we've been going through a lot of those in the book of Isaiah. I love that, that God has given us these pieces that he tells us in advance that are much more specific, much more detail-oriented, even as we're going through the war of Gog and Magog in our announcements today and looking for specific details. God gives us the specifics, and he's going to give us some specifics through prophecy as we move forward today. You're going to catch a few of these. By the way, that's why we shouldn't be freaking out when we're seeing all the crazy stuff going on right now. God has told us what's coming in enough detail that you and I should be able to grasp the bigger picture. We should be able to see kind of why the stage is being set the way it is, because he's laid it out for us. And what we should be taking away from this is that it's time to uncouple from unnecessary distractions in the world. The hour is late. Have you ever seen the doomsday clock? You know about that? I think many of you do. The doomsday clock is kind of this device that they're trying to tell you how many minutes till midnight or till the end of the world. Now, this is not a faith-based group that runs the doomsday clock. But even they're smart enough to look out and say, the way that things are going, they can't go on forever. There is coming a time that they have classified as midnight when everything implodes. You know, they're probably picturing World War III. Wrong. That's not when it's going to be. It's at Jesus' second coming when he'll judge the earth. Go back, listen to last week's message. You'll capture that. But what we understand is that doomsday clock is right there. We're in the seconds, not in the minutes. We're down to that period of time where things are moving that way. And you and I, as we see the bigger picture, we realize that there's distractions in this world that we just simply don't need right now. Now, there are some good distractions just to get a little break. You know, I bought a little welder and I'm trying to convince myself that one day I'm actually going to be able to glue metal together. And it's nice. I go out there for 30 minutes and I weld, where if I really want something, I'm going to call Mike and ask him to do it right. But, you know, it's all right to have some distractions. It's all right to have some of those things. But what I'm talking about is some people's lives are fully distracted by the things of the earth, which is perishing, which is passing away, which isn't going to continue. When God is saying, start leveraging your heart and your attention and your time for things of heaven, for things that are eternal. And I think it's time for us to start saying, I've got to uncouple from all these distractions so I can get to sharing the gospel with the lost and preparing my heart to go home, to be with God, to live with him forever. I think we're there. We should have been there all along, but if you haven't been, this is a great wake-up call to get there now, right? Verse 2. Yeah, that's right. We just covered one verse so far. Sorry. Verse 2. For you, and it's speaking of the Lord, it's capitalized in your Bible, for you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you, for you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. So just as last week in chapter 24, when the city was mentioned there, what we realize it's in this place, it's not talking about a city. It's talking about non-specifically about cities in general during the time of the tribulation and during the time that God is going to start to bring his wrath and then come out of that period of time. And we know that through the tribulation, everything man-made, including the topography upon the earth, is going to be wiped out. It's going to be brought low. I mean, we've seen that multiple times declared by Isaiah, and not just Isaiah, but since we're in Isaiah, that's where we're seeing it. And it's going to be wiped out, that the canvas can be blanked out for what's going to come in the next 1,000 years, what God is going to do in the millennium. And once these current things are wiped away, God has made it clear that nations will still exist. If you've been with us through chapters 13 through 23, he still talks about the nations. He works through each of those 11 nations, and he talks about the portion he's wiping out, and he's talking about the remnant of each of those nations that will go into the millennial kingdom. And they're going to go in as followers of Jesus. So we know that nations will still exist, yet on this time on earth, the curse will vastly be reversed. And I say vastly, but it won't completely be reversed, which should be an indication to anybody who is reading Bible prophecy. When it talks about the curse vastly being reversed, when people living to 100 years and then dying being considered young, we are not talking about the eternal heavens. It cannot be. Because in the eternal heaven, there will be no more death. We're going to come to that today. So I want you to hear me. There is a millennial kingdom. Otherwise, the scripture doesn't make sense. There's going to be a rebuilt temple. There's going to be sacrifices of animals still going on. Look in your Bible. Get to Ezekiel 40 through 48, and you will hear it. Not for the atonement of sin, but for the understanding and the knowledge of sin. And as we read these verses, we understand we're talking about the millennial kingdom, because the eternal heaven, there will be no more death. So what we're saying is that the nations will still exist at this time on the earth, where the curse is vastly reversed, but not completely, and where Jesus is ruling and reigning with a rod or scepter of iron. You realize that's for the king. That's the staff that a king wears. I mean, I was watching some of the coronation on the other side of the pond of a particular king, and I won't mention his name, and he was wearing that long robe, and he looked ridiculous, and he had his scepter in his hand, and I thought, I understand the period of the kings of men, but there's only one who deserves to wear that robe and carry that scepter and wear that crown, right? And none of us were impressed. I don't know if you were impressed. If you were, okay, I wasn't impressed, right? I will be impressed for one king. And it says when our king comes, he's going to have a rod or a scepter. Both translations are reasonable, of iron. He'll be ruling in that day, which does not mean he's going to be heavy-handed, but rather that no unrighteousness in that thousand-year period of time in the millennium is going to be able to take hold, because if it attempts to, he's going to deal with it immediately and decisively. We've talked about this multiple times. It comes up multiple times in the book of Isaiah, because I believe he knows that some people are thick-skulled and stiff-necked and do not believe it. So he's repetitive, because we're simple. And it means that there's going to be no more need for a fortified city. That's what he says. I'm going to take the fortified city down, and there'll never be a fortified city built again. You know, we've been talking about the fortified cities. We talked about Tyre. Do you remember that? The city out on an island, gated all the way around. 100-foot walls and towers and pieces. We talked about Babylon, fortified city. We talked about Jerusalem, fortified cities. Well, today it's a little bit different in the fortified cities. You know, you have National Guard, and you've got all different kinds of things to fortify a city. It doesn't look the same, but we still have fortified cities, and some actually have the common sense to have a wall around them. But what we understand is that God says when he tears all those down, there'll never be another fortified city built again, because they won't be necessary. Amen. When he's ruling and reigning, no more fortified cities. The world will be a safe place, because Jesus will have all rule over all creation. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that something to hope for and believe? Because the Lord tells us it's coming. And for those who are his, this iron scepter that he's going to carry, the king's scepter, is going to bring such peace. It's going to bring peace. You know, I look at some of the states, blue states, who have gotten rid of their law enforcement or diminished it to such a point, maybe we being such a one. And what we're finding is the peace has disappeared, because there's no one to uphold the peace. Right? I train a lot of law enforcement chaplains, that I hear different agencies say, hey, we can't even respond to all the shootings. We just respond to the worst of the worst. We can't go to that. We don't have the people to do it. But what we understand is there's going to be an enforcer of the peace, and it's our king. Fortified cities won't be necessary, because he'll be ruling and reigning, and he's omnipresent. He's in all places at all times. He's omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful and can rule and he can reign. And for us, it should bring peace, but for his enemies, it's going to bring fear and judgment. Keep this scepter in mind, because we're going to come back to it here at the end of the message. And those who are not believers in Jesus are not going to enter into the millennium. They're going to have encountered the judgment of Jesus at his second coming. We've talked about this. When he comes again, all those who have not received Jesus are going to be wiped out. They will turn to make war with the Lord, and the Lord will make war with them, and it will be a very short and decisive war. So only those who have come to Jesus in the tribulation period are going into the millennium. Right now, the Bible tells us we are foreigners in a foreign land. It specifically says that. You and I are foreigners here. This earth isn't meant to be our home because of its fallen state. We can't stay here forever. This is not the place that God has for us. This is not his desire. Yet the kingdom of God isn't meant to be the home of those who love the wages of sin. They will be foreigners there if they were to be there. But do notice it says here, the foreigner, those who are not citizens of heaven because they haven't made Jesus their Lord, will be reduced and the terrible ones diminished. That's because those who come through the tribulation and occupy the earth in the millennial kingdom, being only those who put their faith in Jesus, will procreate over the next 1,000 years. And then what's going to happen is each of their kids, their offspring, are at some point going to have to choose. Will they follow the Lord Jesus Christ or will they follow Satan? What we're told is at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan will be released for a short period of time. And what the Bible tells us is a multitude will follow him. That's so mind-boggling to us, isn't it? Do you ever have people say to you, you know, if I could just see Jesus, if I could just see him, then I would believe in him. Well, it's going to be 1,000 years with him ruling and reigning righteously in the earth, with the creation mostly restored, with the death of a 100-year-old person being somebody who died young, because it's not the eternal heaven yet. Things are reduced, but they're not completely gone yet, because more will be born. And as more are born, the potential for sin is still there. They still have the opportunity to decide. And what we understand is at the end of that 1,000 years, when Satan is released, it says a great multitude will choose him. They'll have seen the miracles. They'll have witnessed the peace. They'll have seen the King of Glory. They will have seen the remodeled and refurbished place of the earth and the heavens. And they will still follow after Satan. So when people say to you, oh, if we could just see him, I'd believe him. I wish that was true. What we have to do is come to the fact that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, and there's one who has come to save us. We have to humble ourselves. You don't need to see. You need to believe, which first comes with understanding our own depravity. At the end of the 1,000 years, each one of their offspring is going to have to choose. And again, too many are going to choose wrong, but the vast majority will clearly choose Jesus. So in the millennial kingdom, there will be some born who are not going to choose to be citizens of heaven. When Satan's released, they're going to follow after him, and that's going to be the way it goes. And then will come the great white throne judgment, and all who are found there have rejected Jesus, every single one of them. And there is no reprieve. We talked about this last week, but then comes the eternal heavens. So we've moved from a remodel and a cleanup to a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth where we're going to dwell with the Lord forever. Until that time, you and I living here, we're like, I really want to be there. And if you don't really want to be there, it's because you don't understand. Read more of the Old Testament. Read more of the book of Revelation. Read more of 2 Thessalonians. You'll begin to understand. But until that time, until we're there, the Lord is said is a strength to the poor in spirit, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. And I'm going to say, if you've walked with Jesus for more than 10 minutes, you can testify to that, and you can give him praise for being everything that you need in this fallen world where we've been told that we will have trials and tribulations, that we will go through difficult things. He says he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not rainbows and unicorns. Everything isn't perfect forever. You'll always have a great job. Your health will be perfect. You'll live in a house. Now, that's a prosperity gospel, and it's a lie. What he tells you is we're all going to go through trials, but we will never go through them alone. The Lord is with us. When the heat comes, he's the wall. When the sun is scorching, he's the shade. He's everything for us. He's our strength. He's our refuge. He's the shade from the storm. But I can personally say that in addition to the way he ministers to us right now, it's the promise of what's coming. Everything that we've been talking about, everything that we're going to continue to talk about, everything that God is telling us continuously through the Bible, the coming of him again to the earth for the church, and then the coming for his millennial kingdom, and then the establishment of the eternal heaven, which gives me hope that keeps me pressing into him every single day. Are you pressing into Jesus? I mean, seriously, like, we can talk. You can go, hey, well, this is very interesting, Pastor. It was very interesting to hear the things that you had to say today. I was really contemplating. Thank you. But are you pressing in? Are these your realities? And I'm telling you, I've been with people who are going through the storms, and they're saying, God wasn't there for me in that. Well, then you weren't looking. Or you weren't pressing in. You pulled back. Because I'm going to tell you, I've had some time to go through some storms. And every time I look for the Lord, where I find is he's right here. He's right there. Are you pressing in or are you pushing away? If you're pushing away, do me a favor and don't blame him. Change your stance. Turn and face him and press in. Verse 6. And in this mountain, speaking of Zion, that's very specific actually if you read it in its Hebrew text. In this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow. I like that because, you know, it's a bacon with the fat parts that I like. You know, your doctor now says, don't eat that stuff. And I'm saying, Jesus is saying, it's coming. So if you can't eat it now, don't worry. You're going to get there. And he says he's going to make a feast of choice pieces, of feasts of the wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wine on the lees. So feasting with the Lord is not a one-time event. And I say, thank you, God. I was bummed last week that I missed church, and I was double bummed that I missed the potluck. I mean, I'm just being honest. So it's great to be with you all and to eat with you all. It just enhances it even more. And what the Lord tells us is when we're with him physically, feasting is not going to be a one-time event. We often sing about that. We're going to feast at the table of the Lord. There's a big, big house with lots of room. A big, big house with a table with lots and lots of food. And I'm like, yes, right? And that's what the Lord tells us. And the Lord tells us that he's gone to prepare a place for us so that when he's ready, he's going to come get us, that we might be with him also. And nobody goes and builds a house without a kitchen and a place to eat. Amen? Yeah, that's where you spend most of the money, right? Feasting is big. And God says there's going to be feasting with him. And I'm like, yes, Lord. And yes, it will be literal food in heaven. I've heard some people come back and say, well, this is figurative. It's spiritual language. And I'm like, head slap. Like, read the Bible. Because he talks about it very literally. Even Paul says, it's not yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when we're with him, we shall be as he is. And when Jesus was resurrected, what did he come and do? He ate and drank and touched the disciples. He went and waited for them while they're out in the water fishing, and he was cooking fish, and it says he ate with them. Then we get to Revelation and other places in Zechariah, and it says that those 12 trees that are coming out of the throne are going to usher forth fruit for the healing of all the people in the nations every month in their season. Folks, they're going to be eating and feasting in heaven. There's going to be. So if somebody tries to tell you that there's not, tell them, I rebuke that. No, I'm just kidding. Just say, don't let them steal your joy. There's going to be feasting in the kingdom of God. And we also know the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated, we're told, continually every year through the millennium. Every year, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it won't be just for the Jews. It's going to be for everybody. As a matter of fact, what we're told is that for those who will not come, Zechariah 14 tells us that during that time, God will bring a drought onto the nations who do not come to the Feast of Tabernacles. This is not the eternal heavens yet, folks. We're talking about a millennial kingdom. Because he's still going to have to be waking some up to come. In the eternal heaven, that's not going to happen anymore. There is a strong differentiation in the Bible between the millennial kingdom and the eternal heaven of God. And I'm still baffled why this is a problem. You can't reconcile these two pieces. You can't say these are the same thing. It just doesn't work. Do you believe people are going to die in the eternal heaven? Well, then you haven't read your Bible. But he tells us when Jesus comes again that some people are going to still die, a very small number of people. You got to put the whole picture together. And we are all going to be joining in that feast yearly in the millennial kingdom. But the feast most often thought about, or at least for me, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why? Because it's the next that's on the menu. It's when we, the bride of Christ, are going to be with the bridegroom, and we're told in Revelation 19 that we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And again, I'm telling you that if you go to a wedding, most of them are going to provide some type of food, right? And you think that the Lord is doing a shotgun wedding? I don't think so. We have the picture of the Galilean wedding feast, and it is massive. It's a 7-year celebration. And if I don't eat for 7 years, I'm going to be really hangry, right? There is a marriage supper of the Lamb. There is a time that we are getting together to feast, and it is going to be wonderful. And my mind is on that one continuously because it's coming up next. But is this that feast that's being spoken of here? Some seem to think so, but based on the 7 years that we're going to be in heaven, and this is talking about coming to the earth, this is the feast that's going to be on the earth, very specifically, during the tribulation, we're going to be up above while people on the earth, and the picture of the Galilean wedding, which really lays out the whole process, many of those pieces which have already occurred, the dowry has already been paid in the blood of Jesus. And it's a waiting for the Lamb, the bride of Christ, to come together, the bridegroom to come together with the bride of Christ. That's coming. So I don't believe that this is that feast that is spoken of here. I believe what we're talking about here is the inauguration of the kingdom. It's another feast. I like feasts. Have I told you that? I really like feasts. But you know what's more important? The Lord likes feasts. He loves to feast with his people. He loves to be with them. It's wonderful. I can't be dogmatic that this is the inauguration, but I can be dogmatic about this. The two feasts I spoke about here are both going to occur, and many, many more. Why? Because the Bible makes it 100% clear. But also catch this. You don't have to wait to go to heaven or the literal physical heaven to come to earth in the millennial kingdom to dine with the Lord. And in particular, if you don't have a relationship with God, I want you to hear this. This is from Revelation 3, 20 through 21, which is relevant to all people. And Jesus says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." It all starts with an invitation to dine with the Lord. It's a very personal invitation. You got to understand, when Jesus was speaking, they would take the food and they would tear off chunks with their hands. And so you tear off a piece of the bread and you hand it to the next person. Or you tear off a piece of the meat and you hand it to the next person. You would dip it in the sauces back and forth and you would share. And really it was very understood in Jewish culture that to eat together was to be one with the person that you ate with. And speaking of saliva, there's some truth in there, right? Okay, so you can be grossed out by that or not, but that's just culture. That's just the way it worked, right? And so they would not eat with certain people. They just wouldn't do it, right? Especially the Gentiles, the dogs at the time. You know, they missed the boat. And then Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors and everybody. And he says, this is intimacy. I'm telling you that you can be one with me. I'm knocking. I'm asking, would you let me in? Would you let me dine with you? Would you let me sit with you? Could the two of us become One. Mind-blowing. And that invitation is available for anybody. It's waiting for you. If you receive the invitation of Jesus, you're immediately seated with him in the heavenly places. And I promise there's some celebrations going on there too. Spiritually, we're seated there. Physically, we're standing here. But the Lord says, I will come in and I will dine with you. And remember what the Holy Spirit said? I will never leave you. I'm never going anywhere. This is a constant communion with God. I believe this invitation to dine with the Lord is not just for the new convert of Jesus either, though, but for any time that you and I want to pull away. We want to get away from all the things that are going on, and we just want to be still with the Lord. Jesus isn't somehow unreachable now or someone we must wait to interact with till we're in his physical presence. He is with us always and desires that we desire to dine with him even now. That's the reason we call communion the Lord's Supper. I love how Wade says that sometimes. It's not the Lord's snack, it's a supper. I mean, you sit down, you're going to be with him for a while. You're going to commune with him. You're going to talk with him. You're going to be in his presence. And it's a beautiful foretelling of what's coming. Because Jesus says, I'm not going to drink from this cup again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. There's a feast coming, but we can be with him now. He is with us in communion as long as we long for the day of his physical reality to come. I mean, I can't wait till the spiritual catches up with the physical. And it's going to be in his coming. And we're literally going to eat. But the question is, do you have a seat at the table? Do you have a seat at the table? You can only get one by inviting Jesus into your heart. He's knocking. He's asking, are you opening? Are you coming? And he says, and if you will, because you've been invited by the King of Glory, you will dine with him forever. If you haven't looked up the story of Mephibosheth, look it up. Look it up in your Bible. It's this beautiful invitation by David, this picture. Come and sit at the table of the king. But I know you need to be carried. You can't get there on your own. Jesus says, open the door, I'll carry you to the table. Whew. That's our king. That's the invitation. Will you come? And then he has this piece in here, and he brings it up twice, the wine on the lees. What is he talking about, the lees? Well, the lees can also be translated dregs. And so you've got the grapes and you're making wine and you've got to put some stuff in there to flavor it, you know, so that your wine doesn't taste like everybody else's. That's the lees. It brings out the flavor. But what we understand in the winemaking process is if you don't leave it in long enough, the wine is blah. And if you leave it in too long, it overpowers it and it spoils the wine. You go, Rob, that is super interesting. Why do I care? Well, he brings it up twice in the passage, so I think there's something important. What the Lord is trying to say to us is he's saying, look, I prepared the feast, I prepared the wine, and it's going to be perfectly in season. Perfectly. What he's telling us is God's timing is perfect. It's not accidental. It's not going to like shock God that it's time. He's the one preparing the feast. He's the one preparing the banquets. And he says, look, it's going to be perfect in its season. I love that. Personally, maybe that doesn't excite you like me. Maybe I just geek out on the word a little bit too much. But it says to me, you don't have to worry about the events and their timing. You know, maybe you're watching the news too much right now and you're freaking out over the events. You're like, oh my gosh, when's this going to happen? Let go, man. God, timing is perfect. It will all happen in season. No man will rush it or delay it or stop it from coming. When the time is right, the master of the ceremony is going to bring about everything in its perfect season. You and I can say, yes, Lord, and amen. And then wait for him to call us to the supper. Verse 7. Oh, my goodness, I am slower than I normally am. This is, okay, we're doing this. And it says, and he will destroy on this mountain, again Zion, the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. You know what I'm going to do here? I'm going to make you wait till next week to get to the rest of this, because there's way too much, and I don't want to rush this. This is the good stuff. But here's what I want you to hear. God's got a timing for all of these things. His timing is perfect. It's never delayed. And there is coming a day where he is going to swallow up death. That is not in the millennial kingdom. That is in the eternal heaven. And it's coming. But for you and I who will go into the millennial kingdom of God, here's what you need to understand. Because we will have gone up before we come back with him in Revelation 19, you and I will be in a resurrected, glorified body which will never get sick or die again. What we're talking about, yeah, amen. Yes, there's a little victory dance. You can do that. And that's worth doing. But those people who are born during the millennial kingdom will still be in a mortal body, in a much better place. Nobody today is, you know, dying at 100 and going, oh, I can't believe grandma died. She was only 100 years old. Nobody's saying that. But in the millennial kingdom, it will be so rare, so uncommon, that people will shake their head and say, I can't believe it. 100 years old, they had so much life left. Folks, you and I are destined for eternity with God. And it's a coming. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for driving. I had in mind today we would get through this chapter. I believe you had in mind something different. And I pray that whatever you have brought to our minds and to our hearts to speak to us, Lord, that it would stick and it would speak to us, and we would be moved and we would be changed and we would be ready. Because, Lord, I believe that trumpet could sound at any moment. I believe we could hear the voice at any time that says, come up here, just like in Revelation 3. And, Lord, we are prepared in our hearts to see you face to face. Actually, I don't even know what that will really be. But, Lord, I know it's wonderful beyond our imagination. And so we come to you today with any cares or weights or burdens or frets or any of those things, Lord, and we just say, they're yours. Here you are, God. You take it, please. And your desire is that we would let go. And you would just grab hold of those things and say, I've got it from here. Why don't you just follow me? I will show you what comes next, and you can trust that it will be in its perfect timing. And we say, amen, Lord Jesus. And we praise you, and we give you the glory now. And Lord, before we're done praying, we're just asking if there's anyone who's listening to this message today who doesn't have a seat at the table, who hasn't said, Lord, come on in and dine with me, that today would be the day. They would turn to you. They would repent from sin and step into everlasting life. And if that's you today, would you just say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, and come to him now. And Lord, we lift them up to you, and we just thank you for the privilege of being able to hear and speak your word and to sing your praises. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, we want to take some time to respond and worship. And, you know, all this talk about communion makes me wish that it was Communion Sunday, but we always have communion on the back table there, so as we're worshiping, feel free to go ahead and take that if you so desire. But in the meantime, we want to respond and worship.
Know that you are holy.
sing out hallelujah. We will cry out hallelujah. And all the hearts who are content, and all who feel unworthy, and all who heard with nothing left, will know that you are holy, and all will sing out hallelujah. We will cry. Sing out hallelujah. We will cry out hallelujah. Shouting, go on and scream it from the mountain. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountain. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountain. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God.
Let's all sing out hallelujah.
Shout. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God.
Before the throne of God above, I have
have a strong and perfect King, a great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me, my name is written on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sins. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the one, the risen Son. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My soul is here with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the one, the risen Son.
Let's stand as we close out today.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, and all the love I've ever found comes like a flood. is flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. And there's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, and all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here, arms open wide, here you save my life. Here I bow down, here I bow. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. Your love ran red. Your love ran red.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you that we can come and stand before the cross and know that you love us, that you care for us, that you died on it to save us from ourselves, Lord, to save us from the penalty of sin, Lord. Thank you for taking that so willfully and so freely and lovingly upon yourself so that we could have hope and that we could have joy and that we could have fellowship with you, Jesus. We love you. We thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word. And I pray that it wouldn't return void, Lord, that it would have its effect in our hearts and in our lives like you want it to. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing on your church. Pray that you would watch over us. Pray that you would continue to make us more like you every day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, before you leave, I'm going to pray the blessing over you. And then if you need to come forward and receive prayer when we close up, please come forward. But then we'll have two quick announcements as soon as we're done with the benediction. Would you bow your heads? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. A few quick things. First, we have these out on the table, and they'll come in the bulletin, too. If you want to prepare a basket for next Sunday, it would have to be next Sunday you bring it. We will then take those to North County Food Bank, and it's a Thanksgiving meal for people who wouldn't be able to provide one for themselves. They're out there on the table. They'll show up in the bulletin the midweek, Tuesday or Wednesday. And next Sunday is the only day that we're going to be collecting those and taking those in. So if you want to do that, bring them next Sunday, and we'll take them there. And then, Jody, do you want to make your announcement about a movie? Wonderful. So if you want to go see a movie today, good reason to go with the family. I hope you have a wonderful day. Be blessed. Enjoy the Lord and share Him with others. Till next week.